Let's pray. Father, I ask you to release the revelation of the beauty of your Son through the preaching of your word tonight. I ask for ears to hear. I ask for the ability to communicate in a way that stirs the human heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, session 9. This is in our studies in the millennial kingdom, of which the course is over tonight. And then next week with the pastor's conference is actually the final week of it. But I'm going to continue on the theme of the millennial kingdom for the next number of months, Lord willing. And then, for some time, because there's so many subjects we haven't covered, and there's so much that is still unfamiliar to so many of us. So we're just going to just stay right with it. And we'll have the notes in the PowerPoint, and so you'll be able to follow along with that. And we're making ways for you to get the notes, hard copies, ahead of time. We got 3 or 4 different plans that we're working on. But the notes are on the internet at about 6 o'clock on, so you can download them if you want them. And you can go home and have them tonight, or whether on there right now if you had access to it. Okay, so session 9, the corridor of glory. For those that are just new with us tonight, you might think, what on earth are you talking about? Well, it's not entirely on the earth, but it's partially on the earth. Roman numeral 1. God's purpose. This is, we're going to give a little bit of review, but first I'm going to give an overview of what we're going to cover tonight. This session is going to look at the context of the throne of glory. Jesus called his throne that he rules on, he called it the throne of glory. He called it that several times in the Gospels, specifically the Gospel of Matthew. When he returns to the earth, he will sit on what he calls the throne of glory. So we're going to look at the context of the throne of glory as the great mountain city. The throne of glory is in context to this great mountain city. It's called a city part of the time. It's called a mountain the other part of the time because it's both. It's a mountain city. With the dynamic convergence, the bringing together, convergence means it's coming from two different directions, but finding a point of intersection to where they become one and have a substantial union together. That's what a convergence is. And I have that later on in the notes as well. We have it from last week. So in this mountain city, it's 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide, connecting with the millennial Jerusalem on the earth. There's a dynamic convergence of two Jerusalems, the heavenly one and the millennial one. There's a convergence of the two holy places, one in the New Jerusalem, one in the Millennial Temple. The convergence of the two gardens, the Garden of Eden, so to speak. It's not called that in the New Jerusalem, but it certainly describes the Garden of Eden from the book of Genesis. But we also have the Garden of Eden on the earth as well. We have the two rivers. We have the two trees. We have the two highways in context to the whirlwind and the cloud of glory in the midst of all of this. So we're going to cover that next week, the whirlwind and the cloud. No, next week's the pastor's conference. You never know, we might cover it anyway. But and then God establishing his temple, or what he calls at other times in the scripture, his glorious resting place. God is desiring a resting place, and his temple is his resting place until he fully rests in his people in the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll look at that more in the days to come as well. So anyway, I gave you a lot in that paragraph, just so you can go back and look at that later when some of these ideas make a little bit more sense if this is new to you. Okay, B, we're giving review. The centerpiece of God's purpose is for Jesus to come back to fully establish his kingdom rule over all the earth as he joins together the heavenly and the earthly realms. Ephesians chapter 1 is the verse we've used every time, but I would call it a foundational verse. I would use this one. It's the one that says it the clearest, although many passages point to this. That God, having made known to us his secret plan, the mystery of his will, that he might bring together in one all things. And specifically, he's going to bring together the heavenly and the earthly realms together in Christ Jesus. That's such a major theme in Scripture, although it's a unfamiliar theme to the church. Because the church basically thinks about leaving the earth and going to heaven, and then something happening up there that we don't really understand, where the truth is, heaven is coming to the earth, and God's going to join the two realms together. And the thing that throws us off is the 2,000-year temporary holding pattern. As glorious as it is, from the cross to the second coming of Jesus, when a believer dies, they go to heaven with a disembodied spirit. They don't have their resurrected body, and they enjoy paradise. But that's not the fullness of what God has. God's bringing the New Jerusalem to the earth and then giving us our resurrected bodies, and he's merging the two realms together on the earth. And is again, that's such a familiar theme in Scripture, but it's mostly unfamiliar to the church. But I don't think it will always be that way. I think the Lord's correcting that. C, just in review from last week, the spirit realm and the material realm will come together as the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven to the earth. And it descends in two different stages. And we looked at that already several times, but just for review. Stage one is the descent of the New Jerusalem. It's partial, although I want to say substantial. That happens at the second coming. And then stage two of the descent of the New Jerusalem is total and ultimate, and that's after the millennial kingdom. And that, so the New Jerusalem, when it does descend at the second coming, it descends to just above the millennial earth. There are at least five reasons. We looked at it last week. We won't go through them again tonight. This is just by way of review. There are at least five reasons that we know the New Jerusalem is distinct from the millennial Jerusalem. They are not the same. They are distinct. However, we also know that the New Jerusalem is not resting on the earth. It's clear if you compare. I have some of the verses there, but I have it a lot more in detail from last week. But we know it's resting close to the earth because the kings of the earth have access to it. So it can't be real far away, but it can't be on the earth. It's not the same as the millennial Jerusalem, but it's very close to it. And so those are all the tensions that are not that difficult to understand, because we understand that there's a, the phrase I'm using is a corridor of glory, but between the two Jerusalems. And they're actually connecting in the purpose of God, and the New Jerusalem is just above the millennial Jerusalem. And that's what we're looking at right now, which is God's mountain city. It's the place of his throne. It's the place where the saints with resurrected bodies live. Okay, D. God's desire is to manifest himself in his people as his resting place. Again, that's the term he uses in Scripture a number of times, that he desires a resting place, and that's a place where God is not striving with his people. It's a place where God is at rest instead of striving against the resistance that we have to his will and to his word. And the resting place in its fullness, in the ultimate sense, is when the New Jerusalem descends to the new earth after the millennium. That's the ultimate expression of the resting place, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, perfectly in every single dimension of life. But the Lord, there's partial dimensions of that even now. The Lord wants to rest in his people now there's a limited sense which that can happen, but it's still very substantial. As rare as it is today, that's what God's desire is. And then in the millennial kingdom, he rests in his people even more. His resting place is the temple. And it's in this corridor of glory, the relationship of the New Jerusalem to the millennial Jerusalem, that's called his resting place. But that's not even ultimate, because what he really wants is to the entire earth, the new earth, to be his global resting place, where he dwells with his people with no resistance whatsoever. When God calls it his resting place, it's almost as though he's pointing to the idea of the sin of the earth is wearing me out. That's obviously not the truth of it, but he has very strong language in the scripture of the striving and the wrestling that he has with the planet, and some different language where God declares just the grief it's called him and caused him. And then when it's over, he calls it rest. He goes like, I'm now resting. Of course, God is all powerful and he's resting anyway. But he uses the word rest in relationship to human beings. I mean, God's not tired, but God uses the word rest when he's talking about how he relates to us. And he's not resting in his people right now. He's wrestling and striving with them because they're resisting him. Okay, let's look at the top of page 2. Roman numeral 2. Some of you may be saying, well, you know, what about all this? Why do I really need to know this? Well, one reason you want to know it, understand this, because it's a subject of which the Bible says so much about, and yet the church is so unfamiliar with. And so that always creates a little bit of attention, because if everybody else is so unfamiliar with it, why don't I just stay unfamiliar with it? Even though the fact there's over 100 chapters in the Bible on it, which is more than the four Gospels put together. But still, why do I want to wrestle with all of this? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I don't want to go through them all right now. But one is to be fascinated with the beauty of Jesus. But here in Roman numeral 2, Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4, when the Lord is showing Ezekiel the millennial Jerusalem, he's giving him a lot of details for 9 chapters, from chapter Ezekiel 40 to 48. Very significant 9 chapters. But if you read it once, you'll probably won't get a whole lot out of it at one reading, because it's meant for those that will not be denied. Those 9 chapters, again, at a casual reading, you'll go, oh, forget it. I don't even want to read those again. But if you, if you're like me, that's what I said when I first read it. But as I have plowed into their rich gold mine of revelation in those 9 chapters. But anyway, here's what the Lord told Ezekiel in chapter 40, verse 4. He said, son of man, I want you to look with your eyes. I want you to hear with your ears. I want you to fix your mind on everything I show you. He's showing him the millennial kingdom. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to declare to the house of Israel everything that I tell you about the millennial kingdom. Let's look at that again. That's pretty strong language. The Lord's speaking to a prophet. He said, I want you to look at it. Of course, he's having an open vision. I want you to listen. It's the same sort of thing that John the Apostle, same sort of mandate that he had when he saw and heard the realities in the book of Revelation. But here, we can really relate to it at this level. I want you to fix your mind on this. I want to challenge you to fix your mind on everything God has shown in the Word of God concerning his earthly kingdom. And not just to write it off as, well, I'm new with it. It's a new subject to me, so why bother with it? I want to challenge you to fix your mind on every dimension of it that God has shown us. And don't stop there. Declare it. How much of it? Everything you see, declare it. It's pretty graphic command of God. He told John the same sort of thing. To declare the things he was seeing. To write them and make them known. And I believe that we have a parallel responsibility as people who have received the written word of God. He says in Ezekiel 43:10, he says it in a little different, he gives a motive or a reason. He describes the impact of what happens. He says, son of man, describe the temple to Israel, and when you describe it and it connects with them, they will be ashamed of living in compromise when they hear all this. It will make them ashamed of their compromise. And as I understand this subject more and more, It makes sin seem absolutely ridiculous in light of the careful detail of what God has planned and the height of glory. We believe in God's glory in a generic sense. It's not very real, doesn't really connect in our heart. God has glory. He's awesome in power. But as we study the details of His earthly kingdom and His glory, because His kingdom is going to fill the earth with a supernatural heavenly dimension to it, and the details of it lead us to a new awareness and fascination with Jesus, and that leads us to be ashamed of our compromise. We say, it causes us to despise it. Because our hearts are enriched in revelation. And that revelation makes us tremble before His power, and it makes us awestruck and lovesick because of His beauty. The subject of Jesus' beauty is the subject of the millennial kingdom. I don't think it's an accident that the enemy does not want the church understanding the fullness of the glory and the power of the kingdom of God. It's just ethereal. It's far away in eternity. And we're probably playing harps floating on clouds. That's all we know for sure. And, you know, it doesn't seem that practical. Well, beloved, that's not what's going to happen. It's going to be on the earth, on the concrete earth, with the full supernatural dimensions of the spirit realm merged together, joined together in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:10. He says in the next passage, Ezekiel 44:5, he goes, "Mark it well, see it, hear it. All that I say to you, mark all of it. All that I say concerning the ordinances." He says, mark them well, study them. I've taken this personal to heart. I know that a number of you have as well. It says, let's go down to Psalm 145. Let's skip a couple of verses. Psalm 145. This is David speaking. And he's talking about the kingdom age. He's talking about God's works besides that. But that's the crescendo. That's the ultimate theme on his mind when he's writing Psalm 145. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss a great dimension of what Psalm 45 is about. Psalm 145. King David said this, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty," and not just the majesty of God's personhood, which we will never ever exhaust that in terms of our meditation, but he goes, "I'm going to meditate on the splendor and majesty of your works, of what your plans are." I don't know how much you have meditated on the glorious splendor of God's works. We do it a little bit, looking up at the stars. You know, a few minutes later, typically our attention span is pretty short on that. Maybe we'll do it an hour or two here and there. Maybe we'll do it every day. And that's one way to do that. But there is a glorious splendor to the work of the plan. Instead of the word work, put the word plan of God. That will capture your heart like it captured David. And he goes on and he talks about it, and he's clear in verse 13. He's talking about the everlasting kingdom, the manifestation of God's dominion on the earth and all that's involved in it, of which we're talking about tonight. Is I'm understanding what I'm calling the corridor of glory and the convergence of these two Jerusalems and all that's involved in it. I mean, just the broad strokes of what we get, just the general themes we get in Scripture. It is awesome to think we will live and reign in context of that in a very, very short amount of time, and that everything we're doing now on the earth, our faithfulness in the smallest deeds, relates to our experience in that corridor of glory. Again, it can be consuming. That's the point of it. I find myself getting more and more consumed by this. Thinking, Jesus, there's nothing worth anything but you and that which is in your will. Roman 3, God's house. The convergence, the joining, the coming together of the millennial and the heavenly Jerusalems. Again, it's clear in Scripture there's a millennial Jerusalem. There's the city of Jerusalem, right over where it is right now, during the millennium, and the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Those two have a dynamic relationship together, and there's many scriptures, many of them, that talk about one Jerusalem in a primary way, but it gives elements of the other ones. And typically, God in the Old Testament talks about millennial Jerusalem, but all through the descriptions of the millennial Jerusalem, he throws in these descriptions that can only be satisfied by supernatural and eternal dimensions. He's clearly talking about earthly millennial Jerusalem, and he gives descriptions to where we know it's on the earth. It's natural Jerusalem under the blessing of God in the millennium. And then about every third or fourth phrase, it throws in a description that could only be supernatural and eternal. And you go, which is it? Is it the one above or the one below? Because there's a convergence of the two Jerusalems during the millennium. Mostly they're talking about the one below, but it gives us dynamic insight about the one it's connected to above. And when you have a paradigm of the both of them and their connectedness together, those verses begin to make sense. Instead of reading them just saying, well, I don't know, and not paying attention to the details, we've become so accustomed to reading these passages because we don't have a paradigm to understand them that we just kind of find a way to skip over the details of the text. When the scripture gives a detail, I want to understand it. When it's especially about our eternal inheritance, it's given to us for this age to understand it. And so when you begin to see there's a convergence of the two Jerusalems, then you can see the supernatural, eternal, New Jerusalem elements with the millennial one, and you know you have an inheritance in that context. It's personal. It becomes something that you will be a part of. All of a sudden, those passages have a whole lot more relevance to us. A, the millennial Jerusalem and the heavenly New Jerusalem. You could call it the New Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem. Both terms are in the scripture. They are closely connected in many scriptures. The joining of the two Jerusalems establishes the corridor of glory in which there's this dynamic convergence of which we've gone through several times already, and there's the definition of convergence there. B, the millennial Jerusalem, which is typically the one they're talking about, the prophets in the Old Testament are talking about, but again, if you don't have a paradigm that it's in relationship to the New Jerusalem, you cannot answer the details of the text. You just have to ignore them. Someone says, what's that mean? You go, I don't know. It's got to mean something good. Like here, I'll just give you a few examples. And I have about 20 of them here. And I don't want to go through each one of them because I'm going to give you an assignment, not as the teacher of the class here, just as a brother in the Lord. Take all these verses and another whole bunch of them. Find every one of them. And locate inside of the passage which part of it is natural millennial Jerusalem and which part of it is the New Jerusalem. And if you want to have an incredible time, a fellowship with three or four people, just get together at someone's home or go to the coffee shop or whatever and just sit down and say, okay, here's the 50 passages. Just print them out. Let's figure out which phrase is mostly for millennial Jerusalem and which phrase is mostly for the New Jerusalem and what it means that the two phrases are next to each other. You will go on you will go far away, I promise you. When I do that, I just go, I don't want to come back. And what I mean is I don't want to come back. My heart gets so carried away into a realm of the glory of God, I just don't even want to do anything that would quench this spirit of God moving on my heart. Anyway, so I give you that assignment. I'll give you a couple examples here. But we don't have time. We could spend a whole hour just on those. And maybe one of these Saturdays we'll just do that. We'll just get all of them, lay them out, and spend 2-3 minutes on each one of them. A very familiar passage, Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. We sing this song. We all know it. In the city of our God, and his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. There is so much glory in every one of these phrases that is pointing, so much glory that the psalmist is pointing to. Great is the Lord, talking about Jesus right now. He's greatly to be praised inside of the city. The greatest worship services that have ever happened will happen inside the millennial Jerusalem in that city. He'll be praised in all the nations. But the praise going on in all the nations will not compare with the level of the great worship services that will happen inside the city. And it's inside of, it's in or on the holy mountain. Now, this city is beautiful in elevation. It's a very high city. It's 1,500 miles high. Well, there's the millennial Jerusalem. It's not so high. And there's the new Jerusalem, 1,500 miles. There's a joining of them together. And I would say it's an understatement to call it beautiful in elevation. It's stunning in its height and in its glory. The whole earth is captured by it. It's the joy of the whole earth. The entire planet earth will be fascinated by this city and what happens in it. Well, I want to be fascinated by it now, not just then. When I'm in a resurrected body right in the middle of it, I'm feeling the stirrings of the joy now about that city. Now, the city is a mountain. It's called Mount Zion. It's a mountain. But it's also a city, and it's called the city of the great king. It's the city of the Messiah. It's his particular city. And it's small at the bottom, and it goes 1,500 miles high in its entirety. And his throne is in the midst of it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 35, Jesus quoted this passage, Psalm 48, and he's given the Sermon on the Mount, and it's kind of like nearly, this is exactly how it happened, but it's like he paused and said, that's the city of the great king. That's my city. That's my city. And Jesus could see in his mind what that city looks like, not just the millennial Jerusalem, and a lot of those who see the millennial kingdom only see the millennial Jerusalem, and it's by itself without the glory of God connected to it, ascending 1,500 miles high. It's very, very diminished if it's just by itself. But the throne of God, the throne of glory, Jesus, the one we love, is in the midst of this relationship of these two cities in this corridor of glory. It says in Isaiah 60. Verse 13 and 14. Now, first it starts off with the earthly dimension. And this is actually talking about earthly Jerusalem. The glory of Lebanon. And the reason the Lord put these two together, I'm sure a dozen reasons. One camp only sees the millennial Jerusalem. And they don't believe in the supernatural dimension. The other camp is spiritualized all the millennial stuff. And all they see is the new Jerusalem. But when the prophets describe it, the prophets make it impossible to choose one or the other because they put them both together every other phrase in the passage. And the only way you can separate them is if you decide to just dismiss parts of the passage and just get rid of it and just say, I don't care what it means. But if you care what it means, the Lord has made it impossible to pull them apart because he describes them almost always, not every time, but together, again, just in alternating phrases. One is the heavenly and one's the earthly. So here's a great example. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you. That's literal. And the cypress and the pine and the box tree together. That's talking about the wood they're going to use to build the city and the temple. It's going to be a wood dimension to it. Just like when Solomon built it. It's not only wood by any means. And they're going to beautify the place of my sanctuary with this wood. The glory of Lebanon is the cedars of Lebanon. Solomon used them. Isaiah, 300 years after Solomon, said, you guys are going to go to Lebanon again and get cedars, and there's going to be another temple built in Jerusalem. So there's no way to get rid of that just with symbolism. It's called the place of his sanctuary. It's going to be beautiful. It's beautiful in elevation. Psalm 48 said, it's beautiful place of the sanctuary. I'm going to make the place of my feet. I'm going to make it glorious. I'm going to make this corridor of glory glorious. And of course, the place of his feet is the earthly dimension of it. And all the sons who afflicted you, every one of them, they will come bowing down to you. All the nations that treated you wrong, the Lord says, I'm going to make them come to Jerusalem and see the new situation in Jerusalem. They will come to this temple, all of them who despised you, they'll fall on their face, and they will call Jerusalem the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One. And all the nations are going to declare this, that this city is the place of God's throne and sanctuary. So there's a supernatural dimension. It's God's eternal sanctuary. Let's go ahead and go to page 3. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, Jerusalem will be called the throne of God. The throne of God will be in millennial Jerusalem, and the throne of God will be in the new Jerusalem. It's one throne in two dimensions of the one reality. And all the nations. So there's the natural part. All the nations are gathered together to it. It says in Ezekiel 43, this is the place. He said, Son of man, this is the place. This Ezekiel 40-48 earthly context, the millennial temple, this is the place. Jesus is talking to him, and he describes all of the whole nine chapters is describing the millennial Jerusalem. He goes, this is the place where my throne will be, and this is the place where the soles of my feet will be. However, now he throws a different spin on it, not the fact that there's a resurrected king living in that temple. He says, I'm going to dwell here. He's talking about the millennial Jerusalem forever. They go, how can you dwell in a 1,000-year place forever? That's a little bit complex. And the answer is, the millennium will be over, but the Lord is going to continue in the very place of Jerusalem. That's where the new Jerusalem will descend in its entirety. And the throne of the Lord, that's the place the Lord picked way back before Genesis 1. He said, my governmental administration will be right here. And he picked Jerusalem. And he goes, nothing will change that, no matter which dispensation of history that I'm in. That is the place I have chosen. And that's why Satan is warring so much against it. Now look at this next verse. This is a really odd one, although I'm spending too much time on this because there's so many more of them. This is a strange one. Well, no, it's not strange, but I mean, you can't write it off symbolically. It says in Psalm 105, because so much of the church makes this all symbolic and they just kind of dismiss it in their minds as something in heaven. It says, God remembers his covenant forever, the covenant which he made with Abraham. It's the covenant he confirmed to Jacob. It's an everlasting covenant, so there's that supernatural dimension. And here's the everlasting covenant. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. What? The land of Canaan? That's on the earth. Yes, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. That is your inheritance forever. Because even in the new earth, that actual part of the new earth will still be the inheritance of the tribes of Israel. Lord says, I'll clean things up and I'll send fire and it will purge the earth. But that is not going to change my covenant. I told you this part of real estate was yours forever. He actually designates it here as the land of Canaan. Well, I'm going to skip a whole bunch of passages. Let's go to the top of page 4. But I encourage you to take these different verses and look at them. Figure and put them together, talk about them, find the natural millennial dimensions to them, find the supernatural New Jerusalem dimensions, and how they're both described in each passage and how they relate to each other. Because this is the throne of glory, and the saints that are faithful will rule on thrones, and those thrones are related to this corridor of glory. It really is a personal thing. He says, well, I'll figure it out when I get there, somebody might say. Beloved, it will be the joy of the whole earth then, but it can be the joy of the saints even now, this city. It's not the city itself, it's the glory of the man and all of his plans for his people. That's the glory of it. It's the man who rules in the city. But it's not only just the man, it's his plans. It's what he's desired to do with you, with himself in the midst of the city. Okay, top of page 4. The mountain city Zion, the convergence of the millennial and the new Jerusalem into a mountain city. It's the joining together of the mountain and the city dimensions. Zechariah 8, the Lord says, I will return to Zion. Now what's he talking about? Is he talking about I'm going to return to heaven? No. He's talking about returning to millennial Jerusalem. And I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Zion are nearly synonymous. The overlap is so great. There's a couple little distinctions that can be made in a couple verses. But it's the same geographic area. Jerusalem's just a little bit bigger, that's all. It's the heart of the glory of Jerusalem is Zion. It's where the glory of God is, will be fully manifest in the millennial kingdom. It says Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, number one. It'll be called the mountain of the Lord of hosts, of the Lord of the armies of heaven. So it's called the city, and it's called the mountain, and it's called the holy mountain. That's its third name. Jesus is saying, talking to Zechariah through the Holy Spirit, I will return, and I will live there, and the whole world will call Jerusalem the city of truth. But it's more than a city. It is a mountain. Now this begins to draw our imagination. A mountain. Which is it? A city or a mountain? It's both. It's a very, very big mountain. It's not a little mountain. It's a very big mountain. 1,500 miles high. We mentioned it last week. 800 miles is outer space. This mountain is 1,500 miles high. The largest mountain on the earth is Mount Everest. 5 miles. This is 1,400, 900, well, you know, 5 miles short of that. A, the throne of glory is in context to God's house. When we talk about Jesus' throne of glory, it's in his house or it's on his mountain. The throne of glory is a part of this vast mountain city. Because the new Jerusalem, in relationship to the millennial Jerusalem, becomes the house of the Lord or the mountain of God. And the throne of God is in the midst of that vast mountain city. B. God's house is called a city that's approximately 1,500 miles high. Look at the verse underneath there, Revelation chapter 21. It's 12,000 furlongs, which is about 1,500 miles high. That it's clear that God's house is a city that's that large. Let's go to C. But God's house is also a mountain. It's not just a city, it is a mountain as well. It's a mountain city that has a divine convergence of both Jerusalems together. And I know I'm saying that over and over, but I want you to get it real clear. I want you to see this picture in your mind. Because once you get the picture in your mind, you got a new paradigm. Then you read many, many passages with the new lenses. And you go, oh my goodness, that makes sense now. The details of that passage now make sense. When you see it's a mountain city that's 1,500 miles high, and it's the joining of the two cities together through the corridor of glory. Like here's a very, here's a verse that is very common. It's well known. But parts of this verse are just dismissed. We don't pay attention to the details of the text of this verse. And they're clearly in it here in Isaiah chapter 2. And they're glorious if we understand the details. The details of this text are not irrelevant. The details are important. Here's the word of Isaiah the prophet. And the word of the Lord, it concerned Jerusalem. Which one? Both. In the latter days, that's in the millennial kingdom, here's what it's called. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains. Now, how can a mountain be on, singular, be on top of mountains, plural? So, well, the easiest way is to not have one mountain, a vast one, on multiple mountains. It's easier just to make it one concept. It's just, I mean, to read it, to say there's one mountain and Isaiah was stumbling along here. And kind of, you know, kind of got carried away and lost his train of thought here. Because how can you have a mountain on top of mountains? Well, the mountain of the Lord's house is the new Jerusalem that's on top of in relationship to the mountain in the millennial Jerusalem, and they're together in a convergence together. And that is where our inheritance is. And the mountain is, it's a city. It is a city. It's called Jerusalem, below and above. But it's also a mountain. It's also the place of our habitation and our inheritance. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains, and all the nations of the earth will come to this mountain on top of mountains. Again, it's a 1,500-mile mountain. And the cities of the earth will gather, the nations, the leaders. Not every human being on the earth will come to Jerusalem, but the cities will and families will. And they will come, and maybe everybody will once or twice, but I don't mean they'll all be there all the time. That's what I'm trying to say. Is that they will come, and they will see this vast mountain. They'll go, they'll look up 1,500 miles, they'll go, how big is that mountain and what is it? And somebody will say, it's God's house. Oh my goodness, that is one serious house. It looks like a mountain. It is a mountain. It's a house. It's a city. Is it a house or a city or a mountain? Yes. But it looks like it's connected to this earthly city. It is. Well, is it the same? Is it two cities or one? Yes. How do you get in that house? How do you join that family? Through the man that was slain. He shed his blood for you. That's how you get into that house, into that family. The nations of the earth will come and they will look at this mountain. And then they will be taught by Jesus all of his ways from that mountain. Jesus won't go on itinerant ministry. They will all come to his vast governmental complex called his house, called the mountain of the Lord. And he will unpack the wealth of the treasures of the wisdom of his heart about government and science and technology and relationships and economics. And all the nations will be discipled from the wisdom that comes from that vast house, that vast glorious governmental complex. And the information will be given to us. And that's where we will live in the context of that. But we will have a dimension of this is touching the earth. It's on the earth. And a dimension of it is way above the earth. And we inherit both realms together forever. Ezekiel 17 verse 22. Thus says the Lord, I will plant it. He's talking about the remnant of Israel. I will plant the remnant of Israel on a high and a prominent mountain. Israel had no idea what God meant by a high and a prominent mountain. You know, the highest mountain in Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. 2,500 feet. It's not very high. The Lord says, I'm going to plant you on a very high and prominent mountain. And there, you don't need to be confused as to what he's talking about. He's talking about the mountain, the house of the Lord. D, the millennial Jerusalem is built on the highest point of the millennial earth. And nowhere does it say it's the highest point on the earth, but I put possibly it could be. The millennial Jerusalem is on a high point compared to the earth. But the new Jerusalem is far higher than the millennial one. It's built on top of it, or established, is the word the scripture uses, on top of the mountain of the millennial Jerusalem. It's the mountain on top of the mountains of the passage of Isaiah 2. And I realize this is, you know, new to a number of you, and it's stretching your mind. But I want to tell you, I want to urge you to do what the Lord told Ezekiel. He said, fix your mind around this. Mark it well. Fix your mind on it and then declare it to the people of God. There's a day, I believe even before the Lord returns, where God's people will not be wholly unfamiliar with our inheritance. So I just want to urge you, just, you're going, okay, I'm losing it. I don't know any of these passages. And that's one reason why we have handouts. And you can take them and mark them, and you can search them out and get with your friends and spend some time and go over this stuff. It might sound hard, but it's really not so hard. Again, the scripture was made for people. It was made for the people of the earth, that most of the human race has been poor and illiterate. It was been made to be, the scripture was made to be understood, that somebody could tell the illiterate, poor people of the earth, and they could understand it and grasp it if they had a heart to. It's not out of your reach. I just want to encourage you on that. Well, down below D, Zechariah chapter 14, it says that in that day, Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So he'll, at this related to the second coming, he'll stand on the Mount of Olives. Many people know that verse. That's been spoken about over the years, all over. And the Mount of Olives will split in two and make a large valley. Okay, that seems interesting. Verse 10, then all of the land around Jerusalem will be turned into a plain in this certain geographic area. A number of miles, you know, not, you know, 30, 40 miles each direction, 50 miles each direction will be turned into a plain. Well, it's all mountains now. The Lord says, yeah, but I'm going to alter the topography of that whole area. I'm going to make it level. However, it will be flat when I'm done with it. But it will be raised up into a high place compared to, we don't know exactly what. It just says that Jerusalem will be raised up. So that's my theory. It may be one of the highest places, if not on the earth, but it will be still very, very low compared to the Jerusalem that descends from above upon it. Jerusalem is going to be leveled, a very large area, and raised up. God's temple is going to be built on it. Jesus is going to build it. And then the new Jerusalem is going to descend in proximity to this elevated mountain of millennial Jerusalem. That's what you get right there in Zechariah 14. Jerusalem will be raised up after it's leveled. And there's, of course, in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 16, there's all these mountains and earthquakes and, I mean, earthquakes and plagues and everything shaking and moving, and the mountains are moving, the cities are falling. And the Lord's, what he's doing, he's clearing out the area to build his temple and to set up the foundation for the new Jerusalem to have a convergence with the earth. Okay, Ezekiel 40, the next passage down. Ezekiel's talking. He said, he took me. Now he's talking about the Lord. Well, no, he's talking about the angel, but by the Spirit of the Lord. He took me into the land of Israel, and he set me on a very high mountain. And as I looked at the mountain, I looked at the south side of the mountain, and on the south side of the mountain, there was a city. So he's on the big mountain looking at the city that's down there. And of course, he's looking at the millennial Jerusalem, but he's on the very high mountain that's connected to this city. Notice it says that. He took me to the land of Israel. He set me on a very, very high mountain. And on it, on the mountain, to the south of it, is a city. But it's on this very high mountain. The city's on it. Of course, Psalm 48 said it opposite. Psalm 48 said that it's on the sides of the north. It says it from the opposite direction. And you'll have to read those verses together and think about it a minute, and it'll become clear. It's the next passage. But I'm not going to go there. But just you can look at it and go, oh, one time it views it from the south side, the other one views it from the north side of those two Jerusalems in relationship with one another. Okay, top of page 5. E, height is a dynamic aspect in the convergence of these two Jerusalems. Height is. The subject of height is mentioned all the time in the prophets. Oh, all the time is exaggerated. On a number of times. Like for instance, it says here in Jeremiah 31, verse 12, they shall come singing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. It's not talking about a 2,500 feet above sea level. It's not what they're talking about. The redeemed of Israel will come back, and they will sing in the heights of Zion. In the height of Zion they will sing. Beloved, that's in the New Jerusalem they're talking about. And I have several other passages there that I won't look at now. And you can look at other ones as well. It's just I note the subject high and height when it's talking about after the second coming of Christ. And the words high and height are very intentional and very important part of the drama to understand it. Roman numeral 5. I'll just point to it and then I'll move on. The new Jerusalem is on the sides of the north. You've seen that in Psalm 48. Beautiful for elevation. The city of our guide on the sides of the north. On the north of what? the north of the millennial Jerusalem. That's one part of it, and I have more on there as well. It means more than that. And you can just read that on your own. But I just wanted you to highlight that Scripture highlights the fact it's on the north on a number of occasions. Of course, he told Ezekiel from the other point of view. He goes, the millennial Jerusalem's on the south of the mountain, and the mountain's on the north of the city. And you put them together, and those details are important, and they're not even confusing. Once you just put them all together, you go, oh, well, there you go. I'm not the smartest guy, but I can... North of one is south of the other. That's easy. I got it. Why on the north? Well, we won't go into that right now. Not that I certainly know the full answer, but it's important. Or the Lord wouldn't have given us the detail of it. Okay, let's go to the top of page 6. Skipping a bunch of verses. They're for your own personal study later. So there's a mountain city. It's got a high part and a low part. There's a millennial part in Jerusalem. There's a heavenly Jerusalem. It's where you're going to live forever. It's where you're going to reign and rule. The nations of the earth, the kings of the earth, will actually see this high mountain. It's a mountain, it's a house, and it's a city. It's one reality. You can call it by all three names. The Scripture one time calls it a mountain, one time calls it a city, and one time calls it God's house, and he says that that's the place where God is at rest with his people. That's the place where he's not striving with his people. His people are fully obeying him in the context of that environment. Well, it's more than just a mountain city. Roman numeral 6. There's a convergence of the two holy of holies. There's a holy of holies above, which is the whole New Jerusalem. And there's a holy of holies below. In the millennial Jerusalem. And if you don't realize there's a convergence, you study the passages, you don't know what to do with them together. Those two holy of holies have a dynamic connection with each other. I don't pretend to understand the detailed mechanics of how they're connected, but I know they're connected in this corridor of glory type dimension. Now, what is the holy of holies? The Holy of Holies, I don't mean what is it in terms of Solomon's temple compared to the outer court and the inner court. That's not what I mean. What's the essence of the Holy of Holies? It's the place where God's manifest presence is fully discernible in its full display. That's where the Holy of Holies is. The entire New Jerusalem above is a Holy of Holies where waves of glory just go through the city. There's nothing to hinder the full manifestation of his beauty and splendor. The city itself becomes a holy of holies. It's what it says in Revelation 21, verse 10. It says, the great city, it has the glory of God. Her light, like a diamond, like a jasper stone. It's like that clear as crystal, is radiating through the city. It's the Shekinah glory throughout the entire city. The New Jerusalem is a Holy of Holies. But then, you study the other places in the prophets. The Holy of Holies is down below on the millennial Jerusalem too. Which is it? It's one reality. Two different expressions of the one vast reality of God's plan in the midst of his mountain. B, the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple. The Holy of Holies in the millennial temple is the place where God will have full expression of his glory. Beloved, that is a massive point. Here's why. This is so big. And if you read it just kind of casually, you won't get it. Because for God's unrestrained glory to be released. It's only one place on the earth. It's in the millennial Holy of Holies. That's the only place. But it's in this whole convergence of this corridor of glory. It's all through it. But in terms of the earth, his full unrestrained glory of Jesus and his throne is only in the Jerusalem temple. Why? Because there's sin still on the earth. And there's a very unique drama. God releases just little portions of his glory. We call it revival. Just little portions, and it shakes up so many things. The Lord cannot manifest his glory, but he said, I am in one place. I'm going to do it in the millennial Jerusalem. And the nations of the earth will partake of it, but only in limited ways. Because if somehow, you know, the Holy of Holies, it was just completely opened, wide open. Even the sin that's still on the earth, on a righteous and a somewhat righteous earth, there's substantial righteousness going on the earth, but it's not complete righteousness. It would cause, the holiness of God would cause destruction even then. He told Moses, you can read a little bit more in the notes on this. He said, Moses, you're my favorite guy here. I'm adding a little bit to the text. He says, but you can't see my face, Moses. You're in a sinful body in a sinful world. Do you know who I am? As I was saying last night, I cannot show up and change my personality. If I show up, I show up in my full personality. Moses, it would kill you if you saw me with any sin in your members at all. He says, you'll see my glory, but not my face, not my full face. Well, his face is going to be revealed in the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem, millennial Jerusalem. It's the full glory of God. That is an unprecedented reality that will happen for 1,000 years on the earth. And I don't want to go off on a bunny trail because I want to wind this up in a couple of minutes here. But it's really important to understand that, because there are about 15 points that come later after you understand that point. I mean, related to the millennial Jerusalem. There are many points of understanding the scripture related to the millennial kingdom that you have to understand how dangerous, how glorious yet dangerous it is for God's full presence to be on an earth where there's still sin existing. See, when Jesus' robe touched the temple in Isaiah's day, when his robe, the entire temple shook, as did Isaiah. The robe of Jesus touched it. That was it. Jesus is going to set his throne up in a temple on the earth, and there's still sin on the earth. It's like, Lord, this is intense. He goes, it is my commitment. I am going to redeem the earth fully. When the Lord released just a little breath, just a into that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, he went, the whole building of the prayer meeting shook. He's going to take up, what's this corridor of glory going to do to the planet when it comes? Everything will shake in its presence. Now I have I'm going to skip that, E, F, and G. You can read that on your own. It's about how the glory of God fills the earth, when and how. And well, if the glory of God fills the earth, there's a couple distinctions in that you need to read. Because one of those verses is talking about the millennial kingdom, and one's talking about the new heaven and new earth. But you can look that up later on the notes if that interests you. Top of page 7. The throne of glory, this mountain city, because the throne of glory and the mountain city is one vast reality together. There's a convergence of two gardens, not just two cities, two gardens. The Garden of Eden above has the river of life and the tree of life. Look what it says here in Revelation 22. This is the New Jerusalem. There's a tree of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out of the throne of God. On both sides of the river was a tree of life. It bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, of course, that is very familiar with the Genesis 3, verse 22, where the tree of life is in the Garden of Eden back when Adam was on the earth. B. The tree of life from the New Jerusalem. No, the river of life from the New Jerusalem is going to flow from the throne through the millennial temple onto the earth. That's a glorious reality. This is God's statement to be involved with humans. God is, if anyone's in a hurry, God is more in a hurry. That's not the right terms. But God is more enthusiastic, let's put it that way, to get involved with humans on the earth than we are. We think, oh God, when will you come? He goes, you just don't understand the dilemma if I come. I am coming as much as I can. I will be so involved with both realms together as soon as I can to the full degree. And though there is no risk in the real sense of the word, but it seems risky because his unrestrained glory and the river of life is coming from the throne and it's coming right onto the earth and it's touching, it's bringing healing. But if sin gets involved with it, it's great trouble. It's great trouble. It says here in B that the river of life from the New Jerusalem, because it comes from the throne of God, flows through the millennial temple, and it's going to bring healing to the millennial nations. Imagine that. Let's read Ezekiel 47. He, the angel, brought me to the door of the temple. He's talking about the Jerusalem temple. This is Ezekiel 40 to 48. It's those nine chapters. He's seeing the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. He says, the angel brought me to that temple. And he goes, and there it was. Water was flowing out from underneath this temple. He goes, water? Where's water coming from? There's not water under the temple. Well, we find out later from John the Apostle, the water's coming from the throne of God. So Ezekiel's there, verse 4. The water comes up to his knees. Then it comes up to his waist. Verse 5, the water's over his head. He's going, whoa, what's going on? He goes, is this a vision or is this really happening? And he's seeing what it's going to be like in the millennial Jerusalem. Verse 7. He goes, well, verse 5, it got so deep he couldn't even swim in it. I mean, it got over his head. The water was too deep. But he noticed on the bank of the river, on one side is many trees, and one side on the other side is many trees. This is just like what's going on up in the New Jerusalem. On both sides of the river are fruit trees. And then the angel told him the interpretation. It's not symbolic, it's all real. He says, let me explain to you, not interpretation, the explanation is a better word. He goes, this water, it's going to flow, and it gives all these natural details because they're literal and real. It's going to enter into the Dead Sea. And Ezekiel's thinking, yeah, well, the Dead Sea's dead. There's nothing can live in the Dead Sea. Most of you are aware of that. But when the water comes out of from the throne of God through this corridor of glory, out of the millennial temple and goes out onto the earth and touches the Dead Sea, you know what happens? The Dead Sea, the waters are healed in the Dead Sea, verse 8. And it shall be that everything that moves, wherever the rivers go, and the rivers are plural, wherever the rivers go from the millennial temple, they will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish. This isn't in heaven. This is on the earth. I know it's disappointing to some of you. You're thinking, man, we're hoping there's fishing in heaven. But there's not, but there will be on the millennial earth. There's a very great multitude of fish. Because the reason there's a great multitude of fish is because the waters from the throne coming through the corridor of glory through the temple are healing everything that it touches. And the rivers, again, are plural. There's a breakout all over. I don't know how far across the earth it goes. We have no way of knowing. But it brings healing. And wherever the river goes, it heals whatever is sick. So the river does healing. And also the trees, the leaves, the fruit from the trees heal the nations too. So we know that the trees from the New Jerusalem heal the nations. We don't know how. But now we know that the fruit trees and the river on the earth bring healing to the nations because there's the two gardens and the two rivers and the two trees come together in this corridor of glory. See, the dynamic healing properties of this fruit is because it comes from the river. It comes from this sanctuary. Now look at Ezekiel 47. Looking at the dynamic healing properties. Verse 7 and 12. It says, along the bank of the river there were many trees. And they will grow all kinds of trees used for food. And their leaves will not wither. This is very parallel to the tree in the eternal city in the New Jerusalem. But it's not the same, although there's a convergence of them together. They will bear fruit every month in the millennial Jerusalem, just like they bear fruit every month in the New Jerusalem. And their leaves will be for medicine in the New Jerusalem, and their leaves will be for medicine, the healing of the nations, in the millennial Jerusalem as well. There's a convergence of these two realities. Ezekiel 36, the next passage down. And they will say about the land of Israel, this is the nations. Here's what they'll say about the whole land of Israel that was desolate after the Antichrist reign and after the judgments of God and apostate Israel and all these horrible things that happened. The land that was so desolate, it will become in front of the nations, the whole land of Israel, the Garden of Eden. It will shoot forth like the Garden of Eden. And it will stun the earth. People will come to see the Garden of Eden again in Jerusalem. And then they'll be captured by the city mountain, house of the Lord, that ascends up into the heaven at the very center of the garden. It says in Ezekiel 34, the next passage down, it says, I will make them and the places all around my hill. He calls it my hill. That's kind of an understatement, isn't it? My hill. He goes, I'm going to make everything around my hill a blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. Well, we know the trees from the other passages are going to have incredible, they're going to have even supernatural blessing. Talking about transformation of vegetation. Verse 29, and I will raise up for them what the scripture calls the garden of renown. The land of Israel will be a garden of renown or a garden of Eden in the most literal sense because it's connected to the river coming from the millennial temple that's in the corridor of glory connected to the river that's in the throne of God in the New Jerusalem, and it's one reality with various different dimensions of it. Top of page 8. I realize I'm stretching your brain and you're on overload, but that's fine. You're going, oh man, I lost you 40 minutes ago. That's okay. I'm going to hang around and let you catch up. Not tonight, but my point being, this isn't that hard. The first time you hear it, it might totally be confusing. The second time you hear it, still pretty confusing. The third, fourth time you hear it, you almost got it. The seventh or eighth time you've talked about it, you become an expert on it, and you kind of rearrange all the furniture. Say, the river flows this way. No, I think it goes that way. It's amazing. It happens actually quite quickly. I'm watching a whole company of people get a hold of this. And the unfamiliar becomes the familiar in that limited sense. As Alan Hood says, the fog lifts and all of a sudden our whole paradigms are shifted. But there's a certain labor. There's a certain work to press through the fog. And then what happens again, what happens in my heart, and I'm sure you'll have the same experience, I'm sure some of you do already, is that we begin to see the beauty of the man Christ Jesus and his plans to govern the earth using us right in the middle of his glorious plan. E, it says, top of page 8, the last page here, it says, the desert shall blossom as the rose and the waters will burst forth. This is literal. It's okay to use this for a revival verse. To say, oh, Kansas City's a desert, let it blossom. The Lord does not mind that. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about water from the temple flowing and making the literal desert around Jerusalem, the Garden of Eden. That's literally what it means. And the nations being awestruck by it, and it brings healing to the nations of the earth, the leaves from the trees. That's what it means, literal. But it really is okay to spiritualize it, as long as in your mind you know there's something more than revival for the city you're praying for. I've used this prayer for years, saying, Lord, let waters break forth in the wilderness, meaning the spirit of revival in a barren church. But I understand it actually means far more than that. But we can borrow it as long as we know what we're, you know, as long as you understand, it's fair to do that. F, the dynamic convergence of these two rivers is the most remarkable thing. Let's go to Roman numeral 8. We'll just end, I'll just throw out a couple ideas here, an idea or two. The convergence of the two highways. It's called the highway of holiness. And there's a whole lot more than I'm here, but I'm just throwing it out there. And just go do a study of the highways. One highway leads from the nations to the millennial Jerusalem. And one highway leads from the millennial Jerusalem into the new Jerusalem. There's a convergence of two highways. One highway brings the people from the nations to Jerusalem. A literal highway. But that's not the only highway. There's a highway involved, some, again, I don't know how to say it exactly right, in relationship to this corridor of glory, the kings of the earth bring their glory into the New Jerusalem on that highway. They ascend the hill of the Lord in the most literal sense of the word, but only if they live in purity. Because some of the kings of the earth won't be pure all the way. And only those that are pure can ascend that highway. Anyway, go on and on about that, but I'm just going to end with that. What I really wanted you to grasp is the very first paragraph. Let's go back to page 1, if you can. I don't know if you can do that on the notes here. Page 1, the very first paragraph, or if you can't get it on the PowerPoint, just A. I'm just going to read it again. At this session, we're going to look at the context of the throne of glory as the great mountain city with a dynamic convergence of two Jerusalems. This also includes the convergence of the two Holy of Holies, the convergence of the two gardens, the two rivers, the two trees, and the two highways. And then next session, we'll look at the whirlwind and the cloud of glory between them that establishes God's temple or His glorious resting place on the earth. Now, that's a sentence. And so, don't worry about the PowerPoint thing. That's the first paragraph. And when I read that, I think I lost a couple of you. But that's, every one of those phrases are clear concepts in the prophets that are really within our reach to understand them. Amen. Let's stand.